There is a small town in Illinois by the name of New Cana, where Richard Lisher, who would go on to teach at Duke Divinity School, would serve a rural Lutheran congregation. He was fresh out of school, completely inexperienced. He did have a PhD in theology, but that doesn't answer every question about ministry. And they moved into the small house on the same piece of property right there next to the church building. And it must not have been a whole lot of space between the two, because one night his wife woke him up saying, "There's someone in the sanctuary." So he rolls out of bed, grabs a flashlight, and begins to nervously walk over to the sanctuary, realizing he skipped the class in seminary on how to make a citizen's arrest. He walked into that sacred room. It was completely dark, and he shined his flashlight up towards the pulpit, and a pair of eyes was looking back at him. She was sitting right there in the chair behind the pulpit where he normally sat on Sunday morning, and he recognized her as a person who came to worship occasionally, always sitting in the back pew, slipping in just after the invocation and always stepping out right before the benediction. So he never had a chance to meet her. He said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I am praying." He said, "How did you get in?" "Well, the first time I jimmied open the window and no one ever shut it correctly after that. So I always just come through the window." He thought, always? How many times has she broken into the sanctuary? He said, "You mean you break into the church to pray? But this is your church." And he will never forget the sound of her voice when she said, "Of course, it is not." Even though it was his first congregation, he knew enough to know that not everyone felt welcome in the congregation. So he knew the trustees would have a fit, but he offered her his key to the church. But she refused. She would continue to break into the sanctuary. He would continue to offer her a key, but she never took it. What would draw any of us or push any of us into a dark sanctuary in the middle of the night where we knew we had the attention of God's ear, but not the attention of other people's lingering eyes? It reminds me of a phone call I got in the first church I was serving. On one afternoon, the phone rang out of the blue, and I picked it up, but I didn't recognize the voice on the other end of the line. She had never been to our church, but she needed someone to talk to. She didn't want to share her name, but she shared very little about her story. She had one question. She simply said, "I've made some regrettable decisions, and now my health is compromised, and I need to know, is there anything a person can do that would make God stop loving her?" And those are the questions where we know the answers, but the answer takes on a new meaning whenever we are really asked. I said, absolutely not. There's nothing that any of us can do where God would stop loving any of us. And after we finished the conversation, said goodbye, I hung up the phone. But for the rest of the week, I kept replaying that conversation in my mind, wondering, was there something else I should have said? Was there something else I needed to ask? Because the distress in her voice was haunting. Because there are moments in our lives where we need the reassurance of God's gracious presence around us, even from somebody we have never met. Because the fear is just too overwhelming, or the regret is not something we can face alone, or we feel so weary we don't know how to put one foot in front of the other, or our uncertainty will not loosen its grip upon us. And one place where the church has found that reassurance is the story of the younger brother that some critics, from some of the scribes and Pharisees, criticized the open arms of Jesus, saying, you know, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then Jesus tells the story about the younger son who leaves home and engages in wasteful living. But I often wonder, why did he leave in the first place? Was it with bad intentions? Or did he leave for other reasons at first? Could he just no longer take the judgmental eyes of his older brother, feeling as if I will never live up to those expectations? Or did he just want to strike out on his own, proving he could do it without a safety net? Or maybe he had some dream that was just based on flimsy hopes. Or he just wanted his own stories to tell instead of repeating the stories of others. Or maybe he sought a larger understanding of the world. Then why did he leave? Was it for some nefarious reason or something a little more innocent? Only then to face the harsh realities of life. Whatever the reason, it doesn't change the meaning of the story. Because after he left, everything changed. He got to a point where he was tired of chasing superficial goals. He felt he had taken on too much risk. So he put down harsh words that had hurt him in the past and laid aside grudges that he had carried around because they were just too heavy to hold on to any longer. And he felt an emptiness, longing for more. And he looked up and saw a chance to return home. But before he even had a chance to rehearse his speech, he looks up and his father is running down the driveway to embrace him. That before we ever speak a word of repentance, God's embrace is already there. And perhaps he finally saw and understood what had been there all the time. That when we hear those critics say, Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them, we imagine the younger son leaving with complete disregard for others. But maybe it was for other reasons. maybe he never fully understood what had been there all the time. That it's a story about exile and homecoming. Feeling disconnected from God, or disconnected from others, or disconnected from ourselves. And needing to hear yet again that God's embrace holds us, even when we don't feel strong enough to hold on to God. I don't remember this story from when I was a child, but in looking at all these old pictures from when I was a boy, I noticed that in so many of them, I had this key hanging from my belt loop. And I wondered why, so I asked. That apparently, when I was about 5, I really had this burning desire to have my own key to the house. So my parents, as brilliant as they are, found a key that went to nothing, put it on a clip, and from then on out, I kept it on my belt loop. They can't remember why I initially asked for the key, but perhaps I just wanted my own sense of independence. That I could do it on my own. And maybe that's why the younger son left home. Or maybe, without even realizing it, I wanted a deeper connection to home. To a place where I was loved, to a place that reminded me who I was. And it is so easy to get those two things confused. Whether our deepest desire is for our independence, or whether our deepest desire is to be able to truly depend on another, on one who loves us no matter what. Because none of us is meant to do this life alone. So we have places like this one that we don't have to break into. Places where God is listening. Where we are at home within God's love. Where we belong. Where we are forgiven. Where we are called to a purpose. That we do not have to break into this place. That none of us do. That in here, we are all welcome. Like the open arms of Jesus. As Paul says, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ. From a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Amen.